I invite you to open a Bible with me this morning back to the New Testament book of Romans. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 15, where we will be reading together in just a few moments. I hope that you have a Bible with you, but if you didn't bring a Bible with you, hopefully there is one beneath the row of chairs in front of you, very close by. We want to give attention to God and His Word over the course of the next few minutes. And we invite you to have a Bible open so that you can read along with us. Each and every one of us in this room are the subjects of influence. It began with influence that we didn't seek, that we didn't ask for. The reason that you grew up speaking the language that you speak as your primary language is because of influence that you received very, very early on. You didn't choose where you would be born, but you were born. And even over the course of the first few months and years of your life, tremendous weights and pulls and tugs of influence were exerted on your life. That is one of the reasons that you are the way that you are. One of the reasons that I can go south of the Mason-Dixon line and people ask me about my northern accent, and I'm north of the Mason-Dixon line and people ask me about my southern accent, is because of the fact that for the first half of my life, there was great influence as far as the way you say words. And then the second half of my life, there has been great influence as far as how you pronounce words. And so I'm just a mutt of all different sorts of things. Things that I don't think about, things that I don't even hear anymore, but that other people do because of influence. We could go on and on and on to talk about the way that we are influenced by other people. This morning we want to talk about that in a very specific, a very deliberate and focused sort of influence. Nathan introduced, even as we began to get our minds focused on what we were going to do this hour, on the power of lives around us, perhaps for good, perhaps for not so good. When we want to describe someone that has had a focused, intentional impact on our lives, a lot of times the English word that we attach to that man or that woman is they are a mentor in our lives. You can look up the dictionary definition of a mentor, and a mentor is simply a wise and a trusted counselor or teacher. That's what a mentor is. Someone who is wise, someone that I have grown to trust, and they counsel me, they teach me, they exert very specific influence on my life. You have your Bible open there to Romans chapter 15. While that word mentor is not specifically used in our English translations of the Bible, the idea most certainly can be seen over and over and over again. We'll look at specific human examples in just a moment, but look at the after effects. Look at the potential. For instance, in Romans chapter 15, and you begin reading with me in verse 13, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians. They live in the city of Rome. He is beginning to wrap his letter up, and he writes this in Romans 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Let's take just a moment and appreciate the fact that we are gathered in the presence of that same God this morning. There is nothing casual, there is nothing flippant or ordinary about what we are setting our hearts on this morning. The reason that we have been able to sing, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side." The reason that we've been able to sing in full confidence this morning, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs," not for an "it," but for a "who," for you, as we have sung this morning. The reason that we were able to sing, "It is well with my soul." On days that are sunny and on days that are cloudy, when joys are at their highest and when our very souls are being beaten and buffeted by all sorts of trials and tribulations, we have sung this morning, "It is well with my soul." Was your mind engaged when we sang together, "My sin"? Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." That moves us to proclaim, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." The reason that we've sung those songs, not only to God in praise and thanksgiving, but in encouraging and teaching and admonishing one another, is this idea: there is a God. He is the God of hope. He is the God who is able to fill our lives with joy and peace in believing. Do you believe in Him this morning? I hope that you do. And if you're not sure whether or not you do, I encourage you to pay attention to what we're reading from His revelation to mankind. Paul's prayer is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, these early Christians could abound in hope. How's your hope this morning? Is it abounding? Maybe your outward circumstances aren't what you wish they were. Maybe as far as your human relationships are concerned, things are rocky at best, and yet you can have hope that abounds, because the object of that hope is not you or any other human being. The object of that hope, the source and the rock of that hope, is the God of all hope. That's the God that has come. This gospel message of this God of hope has come all the way to Rome, and now there are Christians there, and Paul is writing to them and encouraging them, and he says in verse 14, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." Behold, the need for and the power of influence. God-shaped influence. Influence that is directed by the God of hope, that brings ordinary men and women, undeserving, sinful, but He brings them by His grace and His mercy. He brings them by the message of the gospel into His family, and He seeks to fill human hearts with goodness and knowledge and the ability to have God-shaped influence on other people. Go with me a little further in the New Testament to the book of Philippians chapter 4, where once again we see in living color the need for and the power of a mentor. In Philippians chapter 4, you begin reading with me in the fourth verse of that chapter. Still the same author, the Apostle Paul, this time writing to Christians in the city of Philippi. And he writes this. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice, notice again, the object of hope and joy and peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Already, just two passages of Scripture, but we've run across extraordinary promises. Extraordinary promises. Notice where those promises are available. In God. In Christ Jesus. And having drawn our attention to that, he writes in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, these are the things we ought to be thinking about. And then I want you to notice specifically verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, behold, the need for and the power of God-shaped influence. This man is able to write to Christians in the city of Philippi and say, you have learned things from me. You have received things from me. You have heard things from me. You have seen things in me. Practice these things. The reason, in good conscience, he is able to write those things to fellow fallible human beings is his life has come to be built on the God of hope. His life is hidden in Christ. His mind is set on things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. And now he is able to say, look at the way I am running. Look at the example I myself am following. You practice these things, and as you practice them, you can know that the God of peace will be with you as well. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 puts it most succinctly like this: iron sharpens iron. And one man, we could just as easily insert and retain the principle, one woman sharpens another. Behold, the need for and the power of influence. Open your Bible with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, where we will read together in just a few moments. God's word is full of real life examples of iron sharpening iron. One man sharpening another man, one woman sharpening another woman. On and on and on we could go. We don't have the time to look at all of these in detail, but I would just draw your attention to key points in the lives of these people exerting and receiving and being shaped by God-glorifying influence. It's a father-in-law to a son-in-law. Jethro to Moses in Exodus chapter 18, where Jethro comes. Moses has led the children of Israel out of the wilderness. And to say that Moses is overwhelmed is to understate what we're reading in Exodus chapter 18. There are, as far as best estimates are concerned, between 2 and 3 million people following the lead of Moses. And each day, as long as the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire had stopped, and the people were camped there in the wilderness, each day, as you can imagine, there were disagreements, there were gripes, there were contentions among various people. And so where do you go? You go to Moses, and Moses will stand there all day long with a line as far as the eye can see, people wanting him to make judgments about what is right and appropriate. And finally, Moses' father-in-law comes and he says in verse 17, "What you are doing is not good." Let's just make this real for a moment. Let's even lay aside the idea that you are the one who was told by God to lift up your staff and the waters of the Red Sea are parted. You are the one directed by God to do what is necessary to teach Pharaoh 10 of the most powerful lessons ever witnessed in human history. Let's just lay that aside and say that you're an ordinary human being and your father-in-law comes along and says, "What you're doing is not good. There's a better way." How many of us would immediately shut our ears, shut our eyes, shut our minds? To Moses' credit, he listens. His father-in-law continues, "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it." How at times we need in our lives someone to speak into our lives because they care about us and say, "Listen, you're going to wear yourself out. You're taking on too much. You need to do some purging. Behold the need for and the power of a mentor." It's this same man, eventually, Moses, to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 7, who summons all of Israel to hear these words that he speaks to Joshua. "Be strong and courageous." It's Eli to young Samuel who teaches him to say to God, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." It is David to Solomon who says to his son about to ascend the throne of Israel, "Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind." It is Elijah to Elisha who passes by him and casts his cloak upon him, and Elisha follows him quite literally for the rest of Elijah's life. It's Mordecai to Esther who asks, "Who knows whether or not you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" It is Jesus to 4 fishermen who says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You have your Bible open there to Acts chapter 9. Let's look at an example that literally changed the course of human history. In Acts chapter 9, we have Saul of Tarsus, formerly ravaging the church, seeking men and women who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and seeking to bind them and throw them in prison. He has come to believe. Jesus is the Christ. He has been baptized for the remission of his sins. And now Luke tells us in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 that he has come back to Jerusalem and he wants to join the disciples. And understandably so, those men and women disciples in Jerusalem, they are afraid of him. They're not sure he's telling the truth, that he really is a disciple. And so what happens? Barnabas. That wasn't even his given name. That was a nickname given to Matthias because he was such an encourager that the apostles wanted to designate for other people to see. When you run across this man, you can call him Barnabas because he is a son of encouragement. The son of encouragement takes Saul and brings him to the apostles and declares to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And only then are even the apostles willing to welcome this Saul of Tarsus. Go a page or two over to Acts chapter 11 and you begin reading with me in verse 23. Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. Now we find a church north of Jerusalem in the city of Antioch, and it is growing to be a powerful influence for good. There are prophets there. There are great teachers there. They will, in fact, send men into deep into the Gentile world to proclaim the good news to people who formerly had been in darkness. Saints in Jerusalem hear about everything that is going on in Antioch, and when they hear about it, they send Barnabas, they send the son of encouragement north up to Antioch. Luke tells us in verse 23, when Barnabas came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Latter part of verse 24, a great many people are being added to the Lord in Antioch. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Let me ask you, how would the book in your hand be different if Barnabas hadn't gone to Tarsus looking for Saul? Behold the need for and the power of a mentor. It's Priscilla and Aquila to Apollos in Acts 18 when they hear him mightily preaching the scriptures, and they take him aside and they explain to him the way of God more accurately. It's Paul to Timothy describing him as a son with a father. He has served with me in the gospel. It is Paul to Titus, my true child in a common faith. It is Paul now encouraging Timothy to be a mentor to other faithful men whose lives have been forever changed by the gospel and now will be entrusted with sharing that good news of God's saving grace with others. It's Paul to Titus, encouraging him to teach sound doctrine that changes and shapes the lives of older men and older women who specifically are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. And they, those older women, are to teach what is good and so train the young women. Could I get really honest with you this morning? This world lasts long enough, our Lord tarries long enough, and the day is going to come that you die, that I die, and you're not going to get it all done, and I'm not going to get it all done. How many people devoted their lives to so many different great pursuits and reached the point that their time on this earth came to an end, and the work, as far as what they were able to contribute, stopped? Let me ask you, when that time comes for you, the work won't stop. The need for the work won't stop. But will it live on because you shaped the life of someone else? Open your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, where by God's design, in His wisdom, He describes His people as a body. And the thing about our bodies is, as we age, there are parts of our bodies that begin to feel that age, right? And the amazing thing about the body of Christ is that even as parts of the body here on earth age and weaken and even pass from this life, there are other members of the body who continue the work. How many people in 1981 met in the part of the building just beside us who aren't here anymore? They've run their race. They kept the faith. They went on to their reward. How many people in 1991, 2001, 2011 aren't here anymore? And yet the body, this body, continues to work. Why? Ephesians 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How many once elderly eyes would fill with tears when they saw how many people are here this morning versus how many people there were just right over there in 1982? How many human hearts that have come and gone would be full of God-shaped joy to see how many little children were taught in Bible classes all over this building this morning? Why would they feel like that? Because they did what they could as just a joint in the body. And a great deal of the fruit of their efforts, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, day by day, is sitting in these chairs this morning. The time will come when all of my work, all of your work is done, and we have invested in all sorts of some things. My question is, are we investing in some ones? Go with me very quickly to the book of Proverbs chapter 1, and could we make this practical? We'll continue to explore this idea, if the Lord wills, as time allows in the future. But to make this as personal and practical as we can for this morning, could I say a few words, I hope, of encouragement, using God's wisdom, first of all, to those who are more experienced. If a mentor is a wise and a trusted counselor or teacher, number one, could I encourage, walk in wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 shows us where that begins, the foundation of it all, the fuel of God-shaped wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Could I encourage those of you who are more experienced to realize, based on the examples and the passages of God-breathed scripture that we've read together today, realize this is God's will for His church. That you would be a member of a body, not an attender at a weekly assembly, but a member of a body. That you are a joint designed by God to build up and sustain and make a difference. That when we talk about the church, we're not talking about this building or any building, we're talking about a family. To those who are more experienced, walk in wisdom. Hear God's expectation for His body. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 11, and we'll read in verse 13. If a mentor is a wise and a trusted counselor, show yourself trustworthy. Oftentimes, a part of being a shaping influence in the life of someone else is being willing to listen and allow it to stop right there. Because wisdom says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. We heard Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. He said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, you imitate me even as I follow the example of Christ. Could we get really personal this morning and ask, what sort of a body would this be if all of the joints that make up that body were like me? What sort of body would this be if all of the joints of this body imitated my example? To the more experienced, walk in wisdom. Show yourself trustworthy. Go with me to the book of Psalms, back to Psalm 71. Finally, to those who are more experienced, be intentional. Be intentional. Read with me in Psalm 71 and verse 17, where the psalmist says, O God, from my youth you have taught me. Psalm 71, 17. And I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So, even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation. Your power to all those to come. Behold, the need for and the power of the experienced, whose hearts are set on walking in wisdom, showing themselves trustworthy, and intentionally investing. And that is the best verb possible, investing in another generation, in all those to come. It's put this way in Psalm 145 and verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. How this big room is full of people who could tell real life examples of old men and women now having finished their course, who spent time in some of these rooms when they were really little cramped rooms, on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings, and not just that, but day by day, in backyards and in car rides and at picnics and around kitchen tables, commending God's work to another generation. Could I challenge the more experienced to be intentional in asking, in whom can I invest? Would you take just a moment to think with me about how many children are attached to this body of believers who have single parents? Where do we hope those children are 10 years from now? Would you think with me about how many parents brought children this morning without a spouse who is a Christian? How can I invest in them? Would you think with me about the young people who make up this body, whose physical families are geographically a long ways away from here? How can I invest in them? Think about the young people you can tell are struggling. What difference can you make in their life? Can you teach them how to get a Bible class lesson done? How to study? How to pray? How to talk about faith? How to visit? Isn't this what Jesus had in mind when he said, when you become a part of my kingdom, you have hundreds of fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in me? How does that happen? How is that sort of influence exerted? Day by day. To the less experienced, could I encourage you also, walk in wisdom. I love the power of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 to slap us right across our faces when it says this: the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. The reason, as far as I can tell, that it says that is sometimes one of the most wise things that I can do is admit I don't know everything. There are things that I've never thought about before. There's plenty that I don't know. There are a whole lot of experiences that I haven't had. And so let's be wise in appreciating the treasure trove that is walking among us. Men and women of faith who have walked the walk. Could I encourage those who are less experienced to take care who you're listening to? Not everybody who has a blog online is worth listening to. Not everybody who has a YouTube channel or a podcast is worth listening to. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. To the less experienced, could I encourage you to think, if all the men and women that you're listening to are people your own age, you are missing out on a fountain of life. Could I encourage the less experienced? Show yourself trustworthy. What an awesome idea when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, "This charge I entrust to you." One more time, think about the men and women who have entrusted a legacy of faith to us. They can't preach any more sermons. They can't teach any more classes. They can't show any more hospitality. They can't call and say, "I'm going to pick you up and we're going to go visit some people who are shut in." But the reason that we're here this morning, the reason that this church has the identity that it has, is because in a very real way, we are standing on the shoulders of giant men and women of faith. Let's show ourselves trustworthy to the charge. And finally, could I encourage those who are less experienced to be intentional? Proverbs 15 and verse 22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Could I encourage you to stop and realize that you don't have to go to Barnes & Noble this afternoon and spend $25 on a marriage book in order to realize that you are surrounded by people who could tell you in living color what it takes to be married 30, 40, 50, 60 years? And it may be that those older people may not come and ask you. But I know the members who make up this body. And I feel confident enough to tell you that if you and your young wife or young husband were to go and ask someone, members of this body, if they would just come over to your apartment and just talk about marriage, they wouldn't turn you down. That this building is full of people who have modeled over the course of decades what it means to be a person of integrity in the workplace. And if you called or sent a text and asked them to meet you for coffee sometime and just talk about how to be the right sort of disciple of Jesus in the midst of an evil workforce, they wouldn't turn you down. Sons and daughters of encouragement, I am amazed at the cards that keep the Reynoldsburg post office busy that come from men and women who make up this body of believers. Sons and daughters of encouragement, models of hospitality, teachers. Could I encourage those who are less experienced, be intentional and ask. Whomever we are this morning, let's allow God to shape within us the heart of a mentor. What is that heart? Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8 says, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves. Behold the need for and the power of mentors who do it because others have become very dear to them. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of encouragement that asks, where could I go but to the Lord? And the reason that we're going to sing that is because the Lord is the greatest teacher and counselor, author of life, Lord, Savior, friend that there could possibly be. Which is why Peter and the rest of the apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 30 say, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Do you need to respond to the greatest teacher and counselor of all? He died for you. He is no longer in the grave, and he can change everything for the better in your life.